Right, Romans chapter 8. Let's go ahead and stand if you would, please. If nothing else, it's always entertaining. Romans chapter 8. It's a great song, though. Appreciate the Humbles working with them, working with all the kids. There's a bunch of them, in case you didn't notice. But I appreciate the Humbles jumping in there, doing that, Savannah being the helper in there. So it's a blessing. Always a blessing to hear the kids sing. And the adults, too. Appreciate the choir singing out good and strong tonight. Congregationals, everybody just sang really good. It always kind of, I try not to take it personally, but it seems like when Brother Humble leads, y'all sing extra loud. But when I lead, not so much. But I won't take it personally, okay? But I appreciate the song service tonight. Romans chapter 8. We'll be in Hebrews here in a little while. But Romans chapter 8, verse number 12, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, Romans chapter 8, verse number 12. We'll read verses 12 down through 17. And what I'd like to do is, here in a little while, we'll cover verses 1 through 11 and just kind of get everything together. But for now, we'll just start reading in verse number 12. Romans 8, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Simple message tonight. I'm probably not going to say anything new that you haven't heard before, but my goal tonight is twofold. So number one, to encourage those who are already part of the family. And number two, maybe to give a warning to someone who is not. All right, so here's my title tonight. Are you a member of the family? Are you a member of the family? So let's pray, and we'll get right into it and ask the Lord to help us here. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the evening. Thank you for the kids and the singing and the fellowship and all those things that's already transpired today. But I pray now that you be with us as we look into your word for just a little bit here tonight. And Father, I'm aware that there's many in the room who could teach and preach this as well as I can. But I pray that you would work mightily in hearts tonight. If there's someone here who's not sure that they're saved, I pray for them most of all. And I pray for those of us who are saved. We know that seasons of doubt and reassurance is needed from time to time. And I pray that if that's needed here tonight, that you would meet that need. And we commit these things unto you. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Are you a member of the family? You know, if it fits well, I didn't have this in my notes, but it kind of fits well. You know, if this was your first time at Calvary, we have some visitors here tonight, so thank you for being with us. But you might be able to notice that there were some kids up here who looked a lot like grown-up versions of themselves out here tonight. It's funny how that works, isn't it? Because as you know, when you have kids, you realize that while the kids take on traits of both parents, there's normally one who looks like the mini-me of one of the parents, at least. Okay, especially if you have multiple kids. You know, there's no doubt that that Amelia is my daughter. She has my mannerisms. She's loud like me. She always has to interject something, and so there's no doubt that she's my daughter. And any of you with kids can relate to the same, okay? You probably have at least one kid who's just like you, for better or for worse, right? Now let's carry this over to the point I want to get at tonight. And that is this, that if you are a child of God, as it says in Romans 8, 12 through 17, really the whole chapter of Romans chapter 8 and many other passages that we'll look at as well, if you are a part of the family of God, you ought to take on traits of your father. And it should be a distinct difference, don't you think? When you become a member of the family of God, Romans chapter 8, 15 tells us that we can be part of the family of God. And you'll notice, I want to make sure to get the wording right, Romans chapter 8, verse number 17, "And if children, then what?" And then the statement is repeated, "Heirs of God." Heirs of God. And then he keeps going here, "and joint heirs with Christ." Hey, you can be part of the family. And if we're going to be part of the family, the scriptures tell us all throughout the New Testament, but especially the epistles that we'll look at tonight, but you see throughout the New Testament that if you are one of his, there are marks that indicate that. Absolutely there are. Those of you who have kids, you know, if you have a mini-me like I do, okay, if you have a child who's just like you, they probably act like you, they probably like the same foods that you like or claim to, and then dislike foods that you dislike. They like to go places that you like to go, and they mimic everything after you. Have you noticed that? No matter what I do, no matter what I say, if it's a food that Amelia hates and I like it, suddenly she likes it. It's this miraculous thing that her taste buds change. No, she wants to be like me. How much so should an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ, if you are part of the family of God tonight, you should want to be like your father in every possible way. Like what he likes. Dislike what he dislikes. Look at, say, do everything in accordance to what your father would do. You know, and I understand we're coming through Members Institute here. We just finished the Doctrine of Theology. We were talking about the fact that God doesn't take on a body. God is a spirit, and so we can't look like him, but there are plenty of words of God that tell us how we ought to look, what we ought to say, what we ought to do, how we ought to treat each other. All of these things are in the Scriptures, and it takes a student of the Word to figure out what those are. But what I want to deal with tonight is, how do I know that I'm part of the family? It's an important thing to realize, don't you think? Because there's a lot of confusion out there, isn't there? There's a lot of religions, a lot of denominations, a lot of versions, or as I mentioned to the Members Institute, they're not versions, they're perversions of the Word of God. And there's all sorts of different ideas and different thoughts. How about we see what God says? How about we see what God says makes you a part of the family? Because listen, I want to be clear tonight, anybody can be part. Anybody can be part of the family. The message I'm preaching tonight is not doom and gloom. There is hope here. If you're not part of the family, man, you sure ought to be. You sure ought to be. And the invitation is open, as we'll see here in a minute. So, when we accept Christ as Savior, there should be tangible differences in the person that we were and the person that we are. There should be a very distinct difference. Everything about us should change, and there should be a desire to do so. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You all know the verse, but listen, we're going to go through a lot of scriptures tonight, and the purpose behind that is certainly not because I can't fill the time with talking, okay? It is because we need to know these verses for ourselves. I know there's a lot of people who have been members of this church longer than I've been alive. Some of y'all have been saved longer than I have. And for those of you tonight, I would just encourage you, let's take some reassurance, let's take some comfort from these verses tonight about the fact that we can be a part of the family. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things. All things. What does that mean, Brother Mason? That means all things. Okay, I know you came here for that very complex exposition of the Word of God there. But all things means all things. Everything about me should be different. Everything from what you can see, even to the things that you can't see. My emotions should change. My thoughts and my intents, the very most hidden parts of me should have changed. And they should have changed for the better. Once you become a child of God, you'll realize very quickly that God has a very high standard. In fact, that standard is called holiness. That is the prevailing attribute. The attribute of all other attributes is holiness to God. His love does not supersede His holiness. His compassion, His long-suffering, His grace, His mercy, all those things that we sing about and that we love, they're all wonderful. I don't mean to take away from that. But His holiness is above them all. What that means is that if you are lost, He does not love your sin more than He loves you. He cannot do that. You must come to Him the way that He says, and then the relationship is restored. His love does not supersede His holiness. It's the other way around. So don't contort the Scriptures into saying what you want it to say, is what I'm getting at here. There may be some struggle from time to time with doubt about whether someone is part of the family or not. I've seen many people come through Calvary, probably like you have. And we've seen people who have professed to be saved, who have claimed to be a child of God, claimed to be part of the family with the terminology we're talking about tonight. And then it would seem as though everything in their life indicates the opposite. Right? Sure. Because being a part of the family of God means differences. It means you're different. And I realize that there may be someone in the room or maybe someone on live stream tonight that thinks the statement I just made is very judgmental. Brother Mason, you can't judge people. How else am I supposed to interact with people? How are we supposed to know who needs the gospel? We have to use the markers given to us. If someone claims to be saved and they're still living like the world and they're talking like the world and they're dressing like the world, how am I supposed to think any different? There should be tangible markers. There should be things about my life that say I am part of the family of God. Are y'all okay tonight? Have I already made everybody mad? Okay, we'll see. When we get saved, we leave the servitude of sin and are born into the family of God. Romans chapter 8, go ahead and go back there. We're going to fill in some of this context here. A lot of reading, so just kind of hang with me here, and we'll make the point here shortly. Romans chapter 8 is extensively about the workings of the flesh, the workings of the spirit. And you understand what the workings of the flesh is, right? The things that I naturally want to do. And it would seem as though everything I want to do is contrary to God. Well, that's because it is. That's because it is. Because we are inherently sinners. We inherently do that which is wrong. We don't have to think about it, do we? It's as natural as breathing. As natural as breathing. Some people have a certain tendency maybe to gossip, and they do it as natural as they breathe air. Some people have an attitude of criticism and of harshness and of bitterness, and they do and those things come out from the flesh just like breathing does, because sin is just that quick. And that's the whole struggle of Romans chapter 8 that he describes here. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Pause there, people that are in the family. When you accept Christ as Savior, no condemnation is upon you. Let's keep reading. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the what? After the Spirit." And throughout the entirety of Romans chapter 8, that is the thought. The thought is this: I was bound under the flesh. I was part of a family that was not of God. I was part of sin, and a servant of it, and in bondage to it. Don't act like we ought never to think that the people in the world have it better off than we do. Because they are bound servants to sin. They can never experience all of the great promises and blessings that God has promised to his children. They will never see a home in heaven. They will never have peace on earth. They will never learn to love people like God does. They will never have the Word of God open to them and have opportunity to be a better person. Not just for society, not just for my family, but for myself and for my God. They'll never know what that's like. So don't let the world trick you into thinking there's something out there. There is not. But we have plenty of folks in Calvary who were saved later in life. And you know what they would tell you? It's much better on this side of the fence. So I don't know. Maybe the message tonight is for the singles and future leaders in here. I don't know. I don't know everybody's hearts tonight. But I do know that being in the family is better than being out of it. In Romans chapter 8, the prevailing thought there is the workings of the flesh and the spirit, and how you and I can have the workings of the Spirit and be part of the family. I need to stop standing in front of the pulpit. I'm not as smooth as Pastor is with it. Now, if you are saved, here's the thought tonight. If you are saved, there are witnesses to what have been done regarding your membership into the family. There are witnesses. You know, I was thinking back a little bit ago. You know, Elizabeth and I got married here at Calvary, actually up here on this platform. I was standing over there. She was here. Pastor was there. And there were many witnesses to our when we got married. They saw the vows. They saw the ceremony. They saw all those things. And they can attest what was done here. They can say, yep, you know, Mason said his vows. Elizabeth said her vows. You know, Pastor did his part. And when they were done, they were married. And there were witnesses to that. Now, there may not have been physical witnesses when you accepted Christ as Savior, but you understand that there are witnesses to the fact that you are part of the family of God. More than just you, in fact. Now, when I got saved, my dad was with me. It was at the basement of our home. There's a whole story there. I was 13, and so I knew very well what I was doing. I knew very well what the Word of God said. I've been trained in those things. I've been shown those things here at Calvary under Pastor Merrick and other teachers. And so I knew very well what I was doing. And I think that there might be a reason why there are young people who come up, claim that they're saved, and then later on they forget all of it. They begin to live like they never made a profession. or they come out and they say, I was lost to begin with. I think there may be some reasons for that. That's not my goal tonight, is to discuss those things. But what I do want to say is that if there's someone on the fence, someone who is unsure, there are clear markers in the scriptures as to if you're saved or not. Because that is the only question that matters. Whether you are saved or not is what truly matters in life. It's not about your bank account. It's not about your career. It's not about anything else. It is this simple question: are you part of the family or are you not? And listen, one more time, and then I'll move on here. I understand that the message that I'm preaching should not be polarizing. It should not be a message that causes division. It shouldn't be a message that causes problems, but in our culture it is. Because how on earth could someone stand up and say, how do you know that you are with God, of God, and in the family of God or not? Well, because the scriptures clearly say it. So let's look at this. Let's look at four witnesses that attest to the fact of if you're saved or not. Four witnesses. You ready? Number one, there is the witness of the word. The witness of the word. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. John says, you can know. You can know. John says again in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let's look at a familiar one, John chapter 3. Go ahead and turn there with me, please. If you would, I don't want you falling asleep on me, okay? John chapter 3 and verse number 16, 17, and then we'll skip down to verse 36, okay? So John chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 16. I could probably have the kids, or some of the kids in the choir anyway, come up and quote this one, but I'll leave you out of it for now, okay? John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Keep reading in verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. Might be part of the family. Might be part of the family. Skip down to verse number 36. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, in those two verses I read, and in the three that in the three that we read together, you'll notice all of them have one key word. You know what that is? Believe. All of them. They all say, in conjunction with knowledge, in conjunction with knowing that I'm saved, always, 100% of the time, there is always belief associated. Because it is one thing to know and another to believe. How many times did Christ preach this himself? When the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, he never criticized the Pharisees and the religious leaders for not knowing enough. The issue was they knew and chose not to what? And there lies the issue. Listen, there's plenty of people who know what a church is, who know what a Bible is, who know who God is, but they never choose to what? Make sure that's not you. Make sure that you are not the person sitting in the pew tonight who has all the knowledge they need and never choose to what? There's no excuse. There's no excuse. There's no excuse to know and not believe. And all those verses mentioned, the word believe is there. So I think it warrants the cause to look into just for a moment here, what is belief? What is belief? Many of us might be able to give a personal definition or give a summary, but let's look at what the Bible says. What does it mean to believe? Okay, now we see this played out in five ways. Okay, number one is found in Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. You can turn there if you'd like to. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. In order to believe in Christ, you have to call upon him. You have to call upon him. Because when you call upon someone, that means that you believe there's someone on the other side to answer. When you have enough faith to act upon it, to call upon him, well, that's the first step of belief, isn't it? Number two is repentance. Repentance. Acts chapter 2. I will make you turn to that one. Acts chapter 2. Let's go and look at this. Acts chapter 2. This is Peter preaching here at the Sermon of Pentecost. And so there are a lot of things going on here. I wish I had time to fully develop all of these verses that I'm throwing at you tonight. But Peter is preaching a fiery message. Okay, if I can put it to you that way. I'd encourage you to go back and read it. But here was the conclusion in verse 37. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now that's a desire, I'm sure, of Pastor Merrick and of every teacher and preacher in here, that everyone in their class would come to this conclusion. That when the Word of God is taught, when the Word of God is preached, it goes from knowledge to calling upon the name of the Lord to repentance. To be faced with the Word of God and consider it, consider what it means to you, and do something about it. The second part is repent. Number three is to believe with the heart. Romans chapter 10, go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 10, we'll put all this together here in just a minute, so I'm flying through this. Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. Romans 10, verse 9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You got to believe with the heart. You got to believe. You got to call upon him. You got to repent. You got to consider your ways, do something different, and believe with the heart. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 often isn't mentioned in conjunction with salvation, but let's go ahead and turn there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. Everybody has different ways of explaining salvation or different illustrations and all those things. I think it's necessary to bring out some different things from time to time, okay? It's not that the formula has changed. That's certainly not it, but maybe the way that we explain it. So what is belief? That's the thought for right now. Let's finish this up here. Number four, it says in Hebrews 10, verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Saving of the soul. What does that mean? To believe to the saving of the soul. You believe that God can save you? Do you believe like those of perdition, like those of falsehood, like those of false religions that maybe God isn't strong enough to save me and keep me saved? Maybe you believe that God only has a certain number set aside and if you miss the boat, you miss the boat? No, of course not. None of that's true, is it? None of that is true. What is belief? It's calling upon the name of the Lord. It's repentance. It's believing with the heart. And it's believing that God can do what he said he would do. If you think he can't fully save you, if you think that there's only a select few and you may not be it, well, you're wrong on that account too. Because if you believe that God can save your soul, he absolutely can. He absolutely can. There is no limit to his power, is there? We talked about omnipotence in theology. We talked about omniscience, the fact that he's all-knowing. We talked about all these attributes of God, and yet for some reason, the knowledge does not carry over to the belief sometimes, does it? And can I put a pin in this for just a second? Sometimes those of us who are in the family, those of us who are saved, we still struggle with this, don't we? We still struggle from time to time that if God can save my soul, he can save me from whatever this temptation is, whatever this trial is. We know it in the heart, but we don't believe it. But let's get back to the thought here. And John chapter 1 and verse number 12 talks about the fact that we have to receive him. We have to receive him. John chapter 1, verse number 12. Go ahead there, and this will be the last one I have you turn to for just a minute here. John chapter 1 and verse number 12. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the what? The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What is belief? In short, it's taking the knowledge that you have and actually doing something with it. You believe that if you call upon God that he'll answer? It's the first step, isn't it? You believe that if you repent, if you come to God his way, that he'll save you? It's the second step, isn't it? You believe that if you confess with your mouth that you'll be saved, that he'll save you? That step is done, isn't it? Why do we make things so complicated? Why do we make it sound like, why do we add things to this? Not we in the room, okay? But this is one of the most frustrating parts about when you see people come through Calvary and they've already been to eight or nine different churches. They're utterly confused. Because people say you got to add this, you got to take away that, you got to do this thing, you got to give to charity, you got to help serve food at the food bank, you got to do all these different things. When really, what is it? It's taking knowledge and applying it to belief. That's really all it is. And with that simple formula, you can be part of the family of God tonight. Take what you probably already know, and what you don't know, the gaps can be easily filled in with Scripture. Take it and do something with it. The problem is a lot of us let the knowledge just swirl around in our brain and we never do anything with it for a long, long time. It took me about 3 years to finally get to the step of belief. About 3 years. 3 years of Sunday school lessons. 3 years of sermons. 3 years of people asking if I knew I was saved. 3 years of this stuff. Some of you a lot longer. Took me a long time. Listen, learn from what I wish I would have done sooner. I've had people say things like, you were saved when you were young. Yeah, but I wish I was a little younger when I'd gotten it. I wish I would have taken the knowledge and turned it into belief so I can be part of the family. You can too tonight. You can take that belief. You can take these simple things and turn them into belief. You know, the witness of the Word teaches us that we can know with the utmost certainty that we are one of God's children. These things are written that you may know, John says. So if you're part of the family tonight, if you've been saved, if you've accepted Christ as Savior, you have the witness of the Word. The witness of the Word. Because it was only through the Word that you came. By faith. In Christ alone. Number two, there's the witness of the Spirit. Y'all okay tonight? We're still okay? Okay. Romans chapter 8, verse number 16. That's back in our text there. You can turn there if you'd like to. But it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Did y'all catch that when we read it through the first time? The Spirit bears witness. The Spirit can attest to what happened. You'll notice that the word Spirit there is capitalized. That means the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Not the spirit that's within you. That's a different kind of spirit in the Word of God. That's lowercase s. Whenever it's capital S, it's always the Holy Spirit. It's always the Spirit of God. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I think we were just over there a minute ago, but let's turn there again. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15, 16, and 17. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 17. Here's what it says. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a what? Oh, come on, class. Also is a what? A witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The Holy Spirit of God bears witness. The Holy Spirit marks us with the indwelling that takes place upon salvation. And that mark means that we are 100% His. We're His. You know, I didn't write it down. I knew that I'd be running close on time, so I didn't get too far into it. But in the book of John, chapter 15, I believe it is, the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching in chapters 15, 16, and 17, and he leads off with telling the apostles that he's leaving. Okay? And he says, I'm leaving, but another will come. And that other is the Comforter, capital C, which means he's of God. And that Comforter, his job is to play the part of Comforter, of Spirit of God that lives inside of you to help you, to encourage you, sometimes to admonish you, to come along with you, to be a part of you. Brother Mason, how's that work? I don't quite know, but I know that he's there. I don't quite understand what all happens in that particular instance. I don't understand quite how the Holy Spirit comes inside and how he lives inside. And sometimes when something's brought to my mind that I know I've done wrong, I know that's the Spirit talking. You know why? Because the flesh that's inside of me does not want to bring to light the things I'm doing wrong. In fact, I found out that my flesh is a little prideful. I found out my flesh tells me I'm better than what I really am. But it's the Spirit of God that helps you keep that self-awareness, that level head that says, hey, you're not doing as good as you thought you were. And the Holy Spirit of God works in conjunction with the Word of God. And these things are just two of the witnesses that lead me to the knowledge and the belief that I am one of His. So before I even get to number three and number four here, okay, if there's someone in the room tonight who gets nothing out of the Word of God and never feels the leading of the Spirit of God. Now, it's not just about a feeling with the Spirit of God, but you understand He brings things to mind, doesn't He? He leads your decision-making. He leads who you hang around with. He leads all of these things. And so if you never feel the pricking of the Holy Spirit, if you never feel the leading of the Spirit, and you never did anything out of the Word of God, then friend, you may not be one of His. That's just two of the witnesses here. There's two more. So I'm just telling you, a lot of people don't make it this far. Because they come to church and they open their Bible and they don't understand any of it. It's not because they're not intelligent. It's because the Bible is a living book. It's because you need God. You need the Holy Spirit of God. Sometimes you need the teaching and preaching of God to help show these things to you. And then you think, that's how that comes together. That's how it all fits. You have 66 books of divine revelation bound into one divine library in your book or in your lap tonight. If you don't understand any of it, you're probably not one of His. So number three, the third witness is what I'm going to call the witness of love. The witness of love. It's mentioned specifically in 1 John chapter 4. Go ahead and turn there with me if you would please. We got a couple more verses and then I'll be done here. I'm trying to go as fast as I can. Hopefully you can keep up. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7. Did I say that? 1 John 4, 7? Okay. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Let's keep reading here. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is what?" You remember how I was talking about how children take on markers of their parents? If you don't feel love for people, then you're probably, likely, not one of His. Or at least you need a lot of work. Because God loves people. God cares about people. So much so that we read in a very famous verse, John chapter 3, verse number 16, that God so loved that He what? He gave. What are you giving tonight? In our very comfortable and sometimes luxurious American life, what are you giving? Are you giving of yourself to love people? I'm not even going to talk about the church events that we have here. I'm not even going to talk about that. I want to talk about us individually. Is your life characterized, at least in part, by love? Do you love people? I understand that people show love different ways. I'm not saying that you have to, every time you see a lost person in Walmart, don't kneel on the floor and start crying, okay? Don't do that. But there are ways that people show love. Do you even care that there's people in Knobnostor who need the gospel? Have you even thought about it? Have you even thought about your neighbors? Have you even thought about your family? Do these things move you in any way? Now, again, I want to be very careful. I'm not describing an emotion-based salvation. That's not what this is. Right. Salvation is a decision, and it's a commitment. Amen. And it's a relationship that you enter into that is free of emotion. Now, when I got saved, I don't mind telling you, I tried. I tried a lot. I was snotting everywhere. It was gross. Okay? but it wasn't because of the tears and the snot that I came to Christ. It was a byproduct. I knew what I had to do. So I got saved. And the emotions came with it. Now here's my question once again. Is your life in any way characterized by love? Do you love? How about we start with the people of God? If anybody, we should love each other. Absolutely we should. Without even getting into the Greek definitions of love. And all that, how about we take just the most basic form of love? Do you care about the person in the pew next to you? Let's just start in the room tonight. Let's just start in the sanctuary. Do we even love each other? Before I start talking about the world, and I start talking about the city of Nomnoster that has some 2,400 people in it, and Whiteman Air Force Base, and Sedalia, and Warrensburg, and Lamont, and all these surrounding communities that our church works hard to send literature out to go door knocking at, and to hand out door hangers, we're doing that part, but do you even love the people you're trying to reach? Do you even care that they're there? Outreach should be an intentional thing. It ought never be just something we do on a Saturday. Anytime the Word of God leads you to somebody, or the Spirit of God leads you to somebody, or somebody comes across your path, and the Spirit of God that's inside of you that bears witness to your salvation says, hey, you ought to bring them a tract. Do you love them enough to do it? I'm not so sure that everybody who professes to be a Christian even does that. But you understand that God is a God of love. And I'm glad that He is, aren't you? I'm glad He loves me. I don't always know why He does, but I'm glad that He does. I'm glad He loves you. But we need to do probably a better job, all of us do, of showing that we love others. Because our God is a God of what? He's a God of love. And He expects us to have the mark of love. Absolutely. The witness of love. When we are saved, we should take on the love of God for each other and for the lost. Now, this is a marker of being a part of the family because we love as our Father does. Amen? All right, number four, let's finish with this. The fourth witness of the fact that you are saved, of the fact that you are part of the family of God, it should be the life that you live. The life that you live. 1 John chapter 2, if you're still in 1 John there, just head back a page or two. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 3, I believe this is the last verse here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His what? Yeah, that one's not so easy to say amen to, is it? But the life that I live should be a testament to the fact that I'm His. I should want to keep His commandments. I should want to learn what those commandments are so that I can better follow them. Now, listen, I understand that sounds absolutely crazy, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound crazy that a person would want to learn more rules so I can follow them? Anybody in a leadership position at work? Anybody? Show of hands. Anybody lead people at work? Okay, what would you do if any of your subordinates, any of your people that you worked with, if they came to you and said, hey, what are the rules? I just want more rules. Yeah. That'd be weird, right? I don't honestly know what I would do. I think I'm too young for a heart attack, but I don't know what I would do if my team tomorrow morning, when I got to work, if they just all came in my office and said, Mason, we need some more rules, man. I want to be oppressed. No, I'm kidding. But what would you do if they just asked for more because they wanted to do more? Well, that'd be crazy, right? But the working of God in my life means that I ought to love Him so much. I ought to want to be so close to Him that I learn everything that He hates and I avoid it. You understand the purpose of keeping His commandments isn't so that my life, I have no fun. Keeping His commandments doesn't mean that I can't do anything. Right. Keeping His commandments just means I learn what he wants, and also I learn what He doesn't want. You know, to an extent, we all did that when we got married, didn't we? When we were dating or courting or whatever you want to call it. When you were in that premarital stage, you know, you learn the likes and the dislikes, and you're all Twitter-pated and in love and blah, blah, blah. You know, you're all of those things. And you begin to learn what the other person likes and doesn't like. And so you think, well, you know, that if Elizabeth didn't like bowling, we wouldn't go on a date to a bowling alley. Right? It's just a silly example. But you get what I'm saying, right? Because I care about her and I want to do things that she likes. Sometimes. Okay? I'm just being honest. I shouldn't lie in the pulpit, don't you think? But I should want to do the things that she wants to do from time to time, right? In my relationship with God, it shouldn't be characterized by things that He hates. God gives very detailed commandments for about every aspect of your life. And where there's not a commandment, there's a principle. There are standards. There are specific things that God says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And when that's not clear, when that doesn't list the specific thing that you're asking about, there are furthermore principles and precepts and standards that protect the commandment. Brother Mason, there's not a commandment that says I can't listen to that music. Nope, there's probably a principle about it. For any aspect of life, there is something that tells you what God is pleased with and what He's not. Everything from the friends you have, to the places you go, to the people you hang out with, to what you're putting in your head in entertainment. All of these things are covered in Scripture. And I ought to want to know what the Bible says about those things. It is a marker. It is a marker. Because God says, I am pleased with this, I'm not pleased with this, so I should know what it is and either do it or don't do it. Everybody wants to hang out in the gray area, don't they? And sometimes that's some of us, where we say, well, it's really only a principle, it's not a commandment, so maybe God doesn't hate it, maybe He just doesn't like it. No, no, no. No. God doesn't live in gray areas. He's holy. It's either pleasing to Him or it is not. So, let's get back to the message here. Four witnesses that I am saved, that I am part of the family of God. Now, we've covered a lot of things. Okay, I'm aware of that. There's the witness of the Word, the witness of Scripture that tells you how you can be in a relationship with Him. Y'all remember that? That was just a few months ago. Okay, the witness of the Word. There's the witness of the Spirit of God that resides inside of you, that takes up residence when you get saved. You don't get part of the Spirit. You don't get a fraction of the Spirit. He doesn't just kind of continue the dosage as you get older. That's not how this works. Once you get saved, you get saved. And He indwells your spirit. He indwells you. Okay? Then there's the witness of love. I begin to care about others like how God does. Beginning with the people of God. Beginning with my new family here on earth. We at Calvary Baptist Church, we are a family of God. We're a localized family of the Lord. That's a great privilege to be part of. And number four is the witness of the life that you live. Is my life characterized by rebellion and disobedience? By always trying to fuzzy the principles of God? Or is it characterized by someone who wants to please God? Even if it means that I have to give up something that I really, 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 really like. These are markers. They're markers. So, does your life show the markers of one who is in the family? It's a simple conclusion, isn't it? I'm not telling you anything that you haven't already heard before. But what I'm trying to do is hopefully give some encouragement to those who are already in the family. Okay? If your life resembles these markers, praise the Lord for that. Thank Him for His working in your life. Thank Him for the gift of salvation. Thank Him for the fact that we can be an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. I wish I could spend more time on that tonight, but I'm already in the red, so I'm going to cut it off here in a second. Okay? These things are a great privilege, and they should be encouraging and comforting to us. But again, I'm not convinced that in a room this size and with the amount of people we have live streaming our services, that there isn't somebody who is either confused or outright rebellious towards the things of God. There has to be. So if your life doesn't bear witness of these things, if there's no markers of these things in your life, then friend, I tell you in the most loving way possible that you are most likely not in the family of God. It only comes through Him. It only comes through the Word of God and in faith and in belief, taking that knowledge and doing something with it. This is how it happens. If your life shows no evidence of being in the family of God, you can be in the family tonight. Let me ask those of you who are members tonight, is there anything more joyous than when someone gets saved here? Yeah. It's been a little too long since the baptistry has ran. It's been a little too long since we sang hymn 317. Y'all remember what that is? Victory in Jesus, right? We do it every time someone gets saved. It's been a little too long. I don't mean to rush the working of God, okay? But I have to believe that maybe there's someone who's on the fence tonight. Maybe there's someone who is like I was. who had all the knowledge, but took 3 years of rebellion to just simply say, I'm going to take this knowledge and turn it into belief. Here in just a minute, we're going to do this really, really old-fashioned thing. You know what it's called? An invitation. And the invitation is so that someone comes forward and deals with what God is telling them, because the likelihood of remembering after you leave is very minimal. God works in the moment, doesn't he? When God's drawing you, you don't cut bait and leave. You deal with it now. Let's all stand, if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight. We're going to have a brief time of invitation here. And for those who are visiting tonight, I'll just kind of fill you in on what's going on here. Heads bowed and eyes closed, respecting each other's privacy, if you would, please. But all we do is just take a few moments here and allow someone to come forward who needs it. Maybe they just want to thank the Lord for salvation, or maybe they're like I was, and they need to be saved. However the Lord may have spoken to you tonight, as the pianist begins to play, I'd invite you to come forward tonight.